Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Hey, so how many of you are done Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. All right. I feel a little better. How many of you haven't even started? Raise your hands. I'm feeling really good right now. So thank you for the encouragement. Well, let's get out our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we are in a series called Christmas Carols. And the title of the message today is What Child Is This? Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 in our time together today. A very familiar passage of Scripture. If you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, or if you've ever sung the Hallelujah Chorus, you'll know this passage because the lyrics, Handel did a great job of writing this out and scoring it. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. See the puffs of dust just floating in the air. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time as we are privileged, Lord, to be able to be in this place that you provided for us, a place set aside, Lord, for your people to gather as a family and to worship you, and Lord, to study your word together and to pray together and be together, Lord, and we're grateful for that. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word now, Lord, we've spent time expressing our love for you and appreciation in song. And now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your word this morning, that your spirit would do what you've ordained him to do, and that is to teach us, Lord, to instruct us in the right ways, Lord, in the ways that lead to life, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not given their lives to you today, God, that your spirit would speak to their hearts, and God, that they might sense your love in this place among your people, and God, that you would draw them into a relationship with yourself. So God, bless this time now of study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we sang it earlier, the song, What Child Is This? The melody of this to this Christmas carol goes all the way back to the 1500s. It was known at one time as Greensleeves, and I've researched it, and some people think King Henry VIII wrote it. Some people think that another guy wrote it about a prostitute because supposedly, the prostitutes at that time wore green sleeves. All that stuff is rumor, misnomer. The reality is nobody knows who wrote the original green sleeves. And we wouldn't even be talking about it because most of the world wouldn't have known the melody of this song, much less the words as we know it today, as we sang it earlier, if it had not been for an insurance salesman by the name of William Chatterton Dix. In 1865, as Christmas was approaching, this insurance salesman sat down and wrote a poem in one afternoon that he entitled The Manger Throne. You see, he was inspired and imagined visitors walking by the manger and what the scene might have been like 2,000 years ago, as many were confused as to who the child was that was before them, that was born with a star there at the manger scene. From his perspective, this man, this insurance salesman, wrote a story of this child's birth, life, death, and resurrection. But it was not until an unknown Englishman took Dix's poem and combined it with the melody of Greensleeves that it became a world-famous Christmas carol called What Child Is This? And it seems very fitting in this day in which we are living that we might ask that question. What child is this? There is much debate when it comes to the birth of this particular child, Jesus. There's much debate as to who he is and was. The Muslims, for example, believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, just like Christians do. But they see him as a great prophet, and they call him Isa ibn Maryam, or Jesus, the son of Mary. They believe, the Muslims, that he was a great man, but nothing more than just a prophet sent from God. Many Jewish people now see Jesus as a great teacher and a political, performer, but really nothing more. The Hindus have come to revere Jesus as a self-realized saint who reached the highest level of God consciousness. Sort of like, you know, the many people believe that. The Scientologists, they reach clear, you know, and they believe that Jesus reached clear. The Buddhists, now they see him as Bodhisattva, that's what they call him, which is a perfectly enlightened being full of compassion who helps other people. So there's a lot of different slants on what child is this by many different religions, but none of the world's religions see him as we Christians do, and more importantly, as the Bible describes him. What child is this? Well, 700 years, that's the setting of our text here this morning. Before Jesus Christ was born, a prophet of God explains Christmas before anyone even experienced Christmas. Seven centuries before the birth of Jesus, before the cradle rocked, before the stars shone, before the wise men brought their gifts and the angels sang, a prophet, we have his letter here before us in our text, by the name of Isaiah, dipped his prophetic pen into inspired ink and wrote what has become really the centerpiece and the cornerstone of Christmas prophecy. He was walking in the past, looking to the future, and giving good news for the present. Isaiah wrote about the greatest single event that we celebrate on December 25th, although we know that that's not when he was actually born. We celebrate this single greatest event in all human history, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophet tells us in terms no one can misunderstand just who this child was and what he was. What child is this? Well, first of all, if you're taking note, in this child we see displayed God's goodness to man. You see, we are told by the prophet Isaiah here concerning this child, for unto us, in verse 6, a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, in these two thoughts are two tremendous truths. What are they? Well, number one, a child is born. He's a child. This speaks of the fact that he was fully human. It speaks of the humanity of Jesus. He was a child, and yet a unique child among all children. What makes him unique? Well, he was humanity, but he was also wrapped in deity. How do I know that? Because it says here, a son is given. That speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. The first phrase tells us that he's a son of man. The second tells us he's the son of God. One tells us of his earthly beginning, he was born. The other tells us of his eternal being as a son. One tells us he was the baby of Bethlehem, and the other tells us he was the God of glory. As a child, he was born to live with us. As a son, he was given to die for us. So we're told, number one, that he was a child that was born. The son that was given by a heavenly father was born uniquely by an earthly mother. This time, Christmas time, is when the Heavenly Father sent in the form of human flesh the Heavenly Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's the great truth of Christmas. Uniquely among all other children, beyond all other children, God took on humanity, took on the flesh. Isaiah records here one of the greatest Christmas prophecies in the entire Bible, two chapters earlier, if you want to read it for your homework. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, Emmanuel means God with us. Isaiah's telling us that God was going to come and live among us. One great Bible teacher said, "The great mystery of the manger is that God could translate deity into humanity without discarding deity or distorting humanity." Isaiah said that this birth would be unique and that he would be born of a virgin. Now, there are a lot of people that say, well, that's impossible. In fact, there was a pastor that I heard about who was preaching on the virgin birth of Jesus. And after he was done preaching, a man came up to him after the message was over and said, "Pastor, I don't believe that story. I mean, come on, Pastor, if an unwed mother were to come to you and tell you a story like Mary said, that which was conceived in her was conceived immaculately by the Holy Spirit, would you believe her? I mean, come on, anybody could say that." In response, the wise pastor said, "Well, let me just tell you this. If she had a son, and the angel sang at his birth, if it was foretold thousands of years before it happened, if a star stood over his birthplace in fulfillment of a prophecy, if her son that was born grew and had power over the wind and the waves and disease, and if he were crucified on a cross for all to see and then raised again from the dead, if he ascended up into heaven in the sight of many of his followers, if his disciples through the century were numbered by the millions, guess what? I believe her." Okay? No problem. And after that, the young man that asked the question said, "So would I." You see, we are told that this was a son who was given. As a child of man, Jesus was born. But as the Son of God, he was given. Note, we're not told the Son was born. We're told the Son was given. And that's exactly what one of the greatest and most well-known verses in the Bible speaks of. John 3:16. Many of you know it, right? For God so loved the world that he what? His only what? Son. God's Christmas gift to the world was a person of deity wrapped in the package of humanity. This child, this little baby, was not only God. You see, he was a gift. I want you to remember this. God has given us two things that he didn't have to give us. What are they? Number one, he's given us life physically. He didn't have to create you or me. Number two, he's given us a Savior that can give you life eternally. He's given us life physically. He's given us life eternally. We owe our physical life to God, the Father, who created us and gave us the gift of life. And we owe our opportunity for life eternally to God's Son who died on the cross of Calvary. In this child, in this baby, we see the goodness of God on display. In this child, we also see the grace of God. This child has many names. He's known as Jesus. He's known as Lord and Master and Savior and Christ. He has many titles: the King of Kings, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Bright and Morning Star, the Rose of Sharon. But Isaiah here gives us four special names that this child will be called. And I believe each name that is given here by Isaiah represents a way that this child will bring joy to the grieving, healing to the hurting, and salvation to the sinning. How's that, you ask? Well, for the hurting, guess what? He's the Wonderful Counselor. We read there, and his name, this child was born, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor in verse 6. Now, there are over 27,000 psychiatrists in the United States alone, and the number continues to grow. People today are going increasingly to psychologists and therapy and psychiatrists and in for psychoanalysis in record numbers, looking for answers to life's greatest problems. Now, I have nothing against any of these people. In fact, I believe that many of them are sincerely wanting to help and doing so to the best of their ability. But let me give you some insight. Well, the psychiatrist and the psychologist can give you advice, and they can give you opinions, but guess what? Again, they're practicing medicine. And so both can be wrong. Do you realize that? Both can be wrong. Opinions and advice. Let me say that if you have a problem for which you need a solution, advice is not what you need. It's answers you need. That's what we need. Can I suggest to you that when you open your Bibles, when God is speaking, he's not giving you advice. He's not giving to you opinions in his word. He gives to you and me truth. He gives answers. He'll never steer you down a wrong path. Isaiah 28, verse 29, we read again Isaiah's comments on this child. It says, the Lord of hosts is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. I believe many times if we would listen to the wonderful counselor, we would not need any other counselor. In fact, after many years of studying human behavior at one of the finest universities in the world, Harvard, psychiatrist Robert Cole said, and I quote, "Nothing that I have discovered about the makeup of human beings contradicts what I have learned from the Hebrew prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos. From the book of Ecclesiastes and from Jesus and the lives of those he touched, anything that I can say as a result of my research into human behavior is a mere footnote to the lives of those in the Old and New Testaments." That's from a Harvard researcher. You see, the greatest counselor that you and I can ever have is the Son of God. The greatest counsel that you will ever find is in the Word of God. His counsel is always true, and it never fails. When you let Jesus, and I've seen it over the years, up close and personal, counseling people that their marriages are on the rocks, they're having an affair, they're about to get a divorce, and they'll come to me sometimes, and they'll be sure when I say, so what's the problem? Well, I don't love him anymore, and I don't love her anymore. We've kind of fallen out of love, so can we get, you know, a divorce and that kind of a thing? And I say, absolutely not. God hates divorce. Okay, he loves the people, but he hates that divorce. And so I'll say, you know what? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do in this marriage? Are you willing to give this marriage over to him? Well, I don't think, Pastor, I think it's beyond hope. No, your hope isn't in your marriage. Your hope is in Jesus. Will you do what God tells you to do to commit to work through this? Because God in his word can help. And I have seen many times the affair and, man, divorce is off the table and the couple is more in love than they've ever been. I've seen God do amazing things in people's marriages. I've counseled people who are severely depressed, and I didn't say, go grab a pill. So let's grab your Bible and find out what God has to say, because you know what? David struggled with depression and you know, highs and lows emotionally, maybe a little bipolar if you read some of his stuff, you know. In the Psalms, he's one minute he's really happy, the next minute he's going, go ahead, Lord, take me home. Yeah, you know, get rid of me. I mean, Elijah, you know, one minute's calling down fire, the next minute he's going, I and I alone, there's no other prophets. He's a lonely, depressed man in a cave saying, go ahead, Lord, take me out. Listen, God dealt with Elijah and brought him out, dealt with David and brought him out. God, in his word, he is wonderful when it comes to counsel. It's solid if you'll believe and put into practice the Bible. So he's a wonderful counselor. He's also there if you need help. You see, he is also the mighty God. Now, as a wonderful counselor, we can open the Bible and I can let you know what God wants and the course of action to take and the right path to take. But you say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do it. Hey, newsflash. The wonderful counselor is also a mighty God, the mighty God, and he will give you the power to do what is right through his Holy Spirit. He's sovereign. He's in control over the universe. And he's mighty in his presence for he's omnipresent. He is mighty in his perception because he understands, he's omniscient, he knows all. He's mighty in his power, he's omnipotent. Nothing can stop the Lord our God. As long as God is there, there is hope because there is help in him. He alone can bring the help that you need, the power that you need. He can bring the healing. And there's nothing. Oh, but Lord, it would be impossible to restore this marriage. There's nothing impossible with God. Nothing too hard for God. For the hopeless, he's the mighty God. For the helpless, he's the everlasting Father. That phrase, everlasting Father, literally translated says, he is the Father of eternity. So the Jewish mindset that this is written with, when they call to mind a father speaks of the source of something or the origination of something. Jesus then is the Father of all things when it comes to eternity. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He is one who can make an eternal difference in anyone's life. Jesus is the eternal Lord who brought us into this world, and he is the eternal light that he might give to this world, to those who would believe in him, eternal life, bathing us in his love, an eternal love. Neither time or space is an issue with God. I know sometimes we think, God, you better show up, you better hurry. The rent's due. This situation, Lord, is going to, you know, come to a crash. If you don't do something, Lord, don't be late. Listen, God's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. He is always going to be where you need him when you need him the most. Sometimes we think we need something to happen, and God knows better. And so he doesn't allow that thing that we want to happen. And you find out later, he's got a purpose in that. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't allow that. So for the helpless, he's the eternal Father. For the heartbroken, he's the Prince of Peace. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All you have to do is just watch television for a little while, and you're going to be made aware that people are popping pills, taking tranquilizers, hitting the bottle, doing everything they can to find peace. Going out and drinking themselves into oblivion. And hey, we are really progressive. And, used to be alcohol and drunkenness was, the only problem, you know, as far as people with intoxication. But now we've added one. We've voted it in to most of the states. Now we can grow our marijuana, get our hit on the joint, you know, smoke a little grass, hold our breath a little bit, and, yeah. Well, that really fixes it. Does that fix all your problems? Does that take away? Oh, temporarily, it takes away maybe the hurt. It clouds your mind. It puts you in a fog. Gives a temporary peace until you wake up the next day or till the effects wear off. Let me just suggest to you, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Those pills, anything that we would take chemically is only temporary and any kind of peace it brings. But Jesus, when you give your heart and your life to Him, you have the peace of God and you have the peace of God. You see, the Lord Jesus says something about the peace He gives and contrasts it with what the world gives. John 14, 27, Jesus speaking says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." I like the way the New Living Translation translates this. It says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or be afraid. You see, we who are believers in Christ, who put our faith and trust in Him, who are Christians, have a peace even in the midst of the storms. It's a peace that can't be taken away. We can forfeit it, but nobody can take it from us. You see, the peace that the world has, that temporary peace can be shattered by a sniper's bullet, by airplanes running into the World Trade Center, by a terrorist bomb. But the peace that the world gives, that the Lord gives, can weather any storm. When Ronald Reagan was first elected governor of California in 1968, he had to face big decisions, similar to those that politicians still face today, and that is decisions on abortion, death penalty, taxes, budget deficits, and all those kinds of things. Michael Deaver said that one afternoon he pushed open the door to Governor Reagan's office in time to see him take out a small bottle and put it to his lips and take a couple of quick gulps. Reagan noticed Deaver and held the bottle up near to his face so he could see the label. It wasn't booze. It was a prescribed drug for his upset stomach. He said to Michael Deaver, "My stomach has been killing me, and I have to drink this several times a day." Well, a few months went by, and Deaver was talking to Reagan again and said, "Governor, I've noticed. I haven't seen you with a bottle in a while." Reagan looked at him and said, "Well, Mike, when things were getting worse a few months ago, I kept looking over my shoulder for answers, but what I've realized that I should have been looking up. Because when I began to look up, I began to find peace for my stomach." You see, we need to understand that this baby born in the manger 2,000 years ago, there's something unique about that baby. He, you see, was more than just your average baby. He was God wrapped in humanity. We need to turn to Him. Those that are hurting, He invites to come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, stressed down, burnt out, trying to do right, trying to be right, trying to get right, and you're carrying the burdens, the condemnation of your failures. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. You can't get it together. You can't keep it together. You're burdened down with it. You come to me, and you will find peace. You will find refreshment for your souls. Come and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." The hopeless need Jesus. The helpless need Jesus. Those with broken hearts need Jesus. We as Christians are called to share the person, to speak of the power and what Jesus has done in our lives and how He has met us to solve and deal with the problems that we face. He alone can soothe any pain. He can solve any problem. He can save any person. You're not too young. You're not too old. You're not too messed up. God can't save you if you just come to Christ. So this child, we see in him God's goodness displayed. We share God's grace. And then finally, from this child, we seek God's guidance. It says, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Today, the kingdom of God is internal. You see, we invite Christ to come in and give us a new heart, a new start. And that is putting Jesus on the throne of our lives. But one day, the kingdom of God will be manifest external as Jesus sits on the throne of the universe for all to see. Zechariah declared in Zechariah 14:9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. One of these days, this little child who came to a cradle will come to a crown. This child who was laid on straw in a manger will sit on a throne. This child that was given gifts by wise men will be given the universe to govern by the Heavenly Father. That's why we read there in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Jesus will rule and reign eternally. You see, that baby in the cradle went from the cradle to a cross. And then to a crown. That day is coming when Jesus, he came the first time in humility as a baby in a manger to die on the cross for you and me and pay the price for our sins. But when he comes again, guess what? Thank God, there's not going to be any voting booths set up. Okay? He won't be voted into office. He can't be voted out of office. He won't be coming as a Republican or an independent or a Democrat to take sides. He will be coming to take over. And I believe we are very close to that time because Jesus said, when you see these things, wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, men's hearts failing them for fear. When you see the things that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Noah, same-sex union, same-sex relationships, marriage, confused people in crisis. When you see the world in this place, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. You see, Jesus, if he is our Lord, then he is our leader. And we say to him, always, wherever you lead, Lord, I will go. That child born 2,000 years ago, as a result of God's love, was beaten for us. He bore the guilt and the shame and the wrath that you and I deserve for our sin. We deserve hell. I deserve hell. God in his love sent his son so that he might be a just God to take my place. He was treated as a sinner, you see, that I might be treated as a son, that you might be treated as daughters. He took what you and I deserve, the condemnation, the shame for our sin. The sinless Son of God paid the price that only he could pay because you had to be without sin. to stand in and be in our place. You see, he paid that full price on the cross. And there, as he hung on that cross, in your place, in my place, out of love for us, to make a way for us to be redeemed and brought back into the Creator's design and desire, brought back into fellowship with him, Jesus on that cross came to the place where he said, "It is finished." What was finished? The payment for our sin. That credit card of sin debt that you ran up, guess what? Jesus said, if you'll put your faith and trust in me, you give it to me, and I will pay it off. I've paid it off on the cross. You don't have to live under the condemnation. You don't have to live under the guilt of your sin. You don't have to continue to be in bondage to sin. Jesus said, he who the Son sets free, the Son that was given, is free indeed. That's why we're becoming more of an enslaved people and nation. There's more addiction. There's more fear. There's more confusion. Why? Because we've turned from the God that we founded this nation on initially. And we've turned away from him. And so the confusion and the hostility and the bondage that has come along with that turning away and saying, get out, God. And God says, okay, I'll let my hands off. Guess what? We're reaping the consequence. God is still crying out to you, to me, come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, it's not religion, it's relationship. It's not church, it's Jesus. You need today, if you've not yet made that commitment, to come. God's calling you out of love. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment. God wants you to know this message of hope. He wants to reach into your life and forgive you and change you. But it starts on the inside, not a bunch of rules on the outside. It starts with a relationship with Christ. Well, how can I do that, Pastor? Well, let me close with this. First of all, you confess that you're a sinner, don't have it together, can't get it together. Okay? Then once you get there, then you be willing to turn from that sin. God, I don't want to continue the course that I'm on. And I want you to come in, and you ask him to come in and take control of your life and give you a new heart and a new start. And the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, he'll save you from the path and the slavery that you're engaged in right now that sin has brought you in. He'll change that. He'll give you the power to change what you're unable to change on your own. But you've got to come. And today, if you haven't done so, I want to give you an opportunity to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the help and the hope. Thank you for the peace and the power that is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we as believers would continue to walk closely. Lord, that people would not only hear the message of hope and the message of help, but Lord, they would see the love and sense the grace and the goodness of God as you work in our own lives. Give us the courage to stand and to speak with humility and love and yet with honesty and truth. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, they're not sure their sin is forgiven, that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. God, I pray today that this would be the day where they would come and give their lives to you and leave here changed men and women, with peace and hope, with joy and help that is found only in Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here you don't know Christ, you want to know him. You don't know if you have a relationship. It's not a religion that I'm asking you to come to. It's a relationship with a God who loves you. If you've not yet made that step and you want to say, Dennis, pray for me. I want to give my life to Christ. I'm tired of the way I've been living. I want to be forgiven. I want to be changed. I want to unload these burdens I want to come to Jesus today. If that's your desire, wherever you are, I want you to just stand to your feet right where you're at, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. You don't know him and you want to know him. Today, you don't have that peace of God. You're powerless to change what's going on in your life. You thought that you could and would by now, but you're looking back and you're saying, man, I'm still stuck in my sin. I thought I would be in a different place now. I need help. You know what? Call on the name of the Lord. He's there. He cares. Just stand to your feet if you don't know Christ and you want to know him. And I want to pray for you, anyone, in this last moment. Stand up. Let me lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at.